Will you turn with me to the chapter we read together there from John's Gospel, chapter 9 and verse 25, but it's the summation of the experience of this man that is dealt with in this chapter. He answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. But one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." We cannot appreciate it, but from what we are told, blindness is indeed a terrible affliction. It so much limits and curtails life because you cannot see where you're going, you can bump into things, you can expose yourself to danger, you can miss objects, and it can produce fear if a blind person is out of their known environment. It creates dependency upon others. It cultivates a good memory because you've got to remember where you last left a thing to be able to go back and pick it up or to take up where you've left off. And therefore, to be in a hostile or to be in an unfamiliar environment, very easily we can appreciate, produces fear. Also, there's little appreciation of beauty. There's things that we see round about us day by day, and we can appreciate the wonder of them and the beauty in them. But somebody without sight cannot follow us in that path. We can tell them what it's like. We can, with the best of our words and our expressions and analogies, try to explain what we're seeing. We can try to paint the best picture we can with the implements of words that we've got. But these words quite simply cannot convey the full beauty of the scene that might confront us. Blindness is a terrible thing. But as we speak of physical blindness, so we also have got to speak about spiritual blindness. And the same kind of factors, and the same kind of illustrations, and the same kind of lessons that apply to the one area and experience transfer across very simply to the other. There is no appreciation. There is no love, there is no rapture, there is no wonder when somebody is spiritually blind. They can hear words like we've done, that you are doing. We've heard before our Christian experience of conversion, we've heard words describing Jesus Christ. We've heard people speak of what he meant to them. We've heard the words that are used with passion, with feeling, with emotion to describe the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we were in that state, they were but words to us. Until that moment when the Lord touched us and met us and gave to us spiritual sight. And that's what this man here is experiencing and he is speaking of, and that's what we want to look at this morning. When the Lord sent his disciples out, he sent them out on a mission that was wide-ranging and comprehensive, to heal, to teach, and so on. But the one thing that he retained to himself was the bestowing of sight. There was no record of the disciples conferring sight to those whom they ministered to. And I believe that that retaining of sight to, or the bestowing of sight to the Lord, is because of the close association between physical and spiritual. Sermons, words on a page in a book, testimony that we might hear from others. All of these speak of the beauty of Jesus Christ. But if we have no spiritual sight, these are only words. There's no appreciation of the Savior. We need to have our eyes opened so that we can see him as never before. You remember the words that were spoken by the Ethiopian eunuch when they were there sharing the testimony of Isaiah 53. "How can I understand these things?" How can I understand them unless someone teaches me? And what he felt and expressed in these words stands through about every one of us. There is a whole new world of spiritual truth and reality out there in this book. So powerful, so precious. This man had his eyes opened and he saw it. And the wonder we can see and read in the words that he spoke. You can detect the passion running through what he was saying. We don't have the physical picture of him speaking and living, but I'm confident that the body language of this man would have been so dramatic, captivating the attention of everybody that was round about him. Concentrating minds, challenging words. The one thing that he knew, I can see. What an essential experience that is for him, but for us all. The one great priority the Lord sets before us as we come to church. We have all of us important things that we want to do. We all of us important things that we want to achieve, places we want to go, people we want to see. There's a certain agenda that we've drawn up long-term, short-term for life, for us all. But the Lord, as he meets with us here this morning, cuts across it all. He comes and he confronts us with the one thing that's most important and vital for you and for me. Not just simply for the rest of the span of our years, whatever length that might be. But there's one thing that's most important for eternity. And that is the experience this man had. And it's an experience that we all must have ourselves if we are to have any hope of bliss and glory hereafter. This man's experience then of meeting the Lord and what we need ourselves and what he can do for any one of us as we cast ourselves upon his mercy. I want us to look at several different characters that are brought out before us in this chapter. And each one of them has a simple lesson for us. And the first group I want us to think of are the ones we meet at the very beginning of the chapter. We have the disputing disciples. The disputing disciples. Master, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? There was little that this man could do but just simply sit and beg. That's all that he could do. There was no backup of social provision. There was no charity. There was no social concern that made life easy and made provision for this man. He was cast upon the goodness of those who passed by. And yet, when all of the disciples passed by also, they were disputing and arguing, why is he blind? They weren't touched or concerned with the man as an object of mercy and dug in their purses or in their pockets to give something to help him. It was a purely academic, theological discussion they engaged in. They weren't concerned or interested. So easy to talk about things in the abstract without linking it to flesh and blood, names and places, people and problems. Who's at fault here? The man or his parents? What a simple question was asked by these disputing disciples. But what an amazing answer they got back from the Lord. The problem that lay in this man's life is a problem that's still there with us. Why is there disease? Why is there deformity? Why is there evil rampant across the pages of history and over in the four corners of our world? Why are things the way they are with us today? It's the same kind of question that these disciples were asking. What's gone wrong? Is God still in control? For us to understand our society, for us to read history correctly, for us to make an assessment that is proper and balanced of people and of circumstances, we must take our Bibles with us as we make and engage in these exercises. We need to be taught and to remind ourselves of the real reason for some of the problems that surround us. We've got to go back to Genesis, and we've got to go back to the fact that God created us and we're placed in a garden, and sin came into that garden and into human experience through the fault of Adam and Eve. We are, because of that, subject to God's displeasure, and we are told of the way in which we brought creation and everything round about us underneath the same condemnation. Thistles and thorns, as Genesis tells us, is now a display and evidence of that displeasure. The wonder that we must have then is not how much there is of evil and sin round about us, but the question must surely be how little. Because God restrains the full expression of what we are. And He restrains the full inheritance of what rightly is ours. We, when we are taught by God, we discover something of the disease that is in our own heart that we're talking of now, the disease of sin. And when we discover it, it should not cast us down. These disputing disciples, they were focusing upon this problem of evil. And if we only think of the problem of evil and why it's there, well, we will be cast down. But we have a book in our hand, and we have part of it in our memory. And it tells us that there is indeed a gospel of hope. And God has addressed the problem we face. He heals the brokenhearted. And He gives sight to the blind. He bestows life upon those who are dead. Christ helped this beggar. The gospel we have then deals with the reality of life as it is. It is the one manual that is still relevant today, down through the years since God has given this revelation of Himself. It never goes out of date. It tells us of our problem, and it tells us of the way in which that problem is met. We might not be able to understand all of the realities of life and the complexities of the problem, but that should not stop us from embracing the solution that God gives and makes for the problem of sin in this world. Simply the disputing disciples. But we go through the chapter and we meet another group of people. We meet the other group of people, these doubting friends. Is it him or is it not? He was once our mate. We once went around with him. We once maybe lifted him and left him at the side. We went out at night and took him home. We once ministered to him and helped him. We know him, but we know him as a blind person. And there is, again, a degree and element of astonishment in these friends of this man. Something strange, something strange has happened. He's able to come and go himself. He's able to see where he's going. He's mixing in different company. He once was with us and dependent upon us, but now he's... Look at the way he's thrilled to be in the company of the disciples. Look at the way in which he's speaking of and following the Lord around about just at this time. There's a great difference in this man. You see, the doubting friends, this man had a tremendous testimony to give. He could speak of what had happened to him, of the miracle he had experienced. Jesus had healed him. Different ways in which Jesus healed others that were blind. Different methods used. Touching them. Putting clay on. This time using spittle. A variety of methods. But we must never lose sight of what's behind every one of them. That is the power of Jesus Christ to heal the blind. And that's what this man had. And his testimony, oh, his testimony, provoked curiosity. The old had passed away. Everything was now new. And there is that same radical change with everyone who meets the Lord Jesus Christ. When our lives are touched by God's grace, then to begin with people who will not be able to understand what's happened to us, why we suddenly read our Bibles, why we suddenly engage in prayer, things that were a delight and a bore to us in the past, we engaged in out of habit perhaps, but now it's a delight to us to read and to pray. We go to a prayer meeting because we want to be there. We go to church because we've got something we want to hear. How can you explain that kind of change? Friends that see us to begin with will be all at sea, won't understand what's happened. And there is the glorious opportunity to tell why, to explain what the Lord has done for our soul, to explain what it means now to us. Go back to Acts chapter 4, verse 14, and you find there that Peter and John were in a hostile environment. They had healed the man that sat outside the gate of the city, and they were taken to task by the rulers for what they had done. And the one simple thing is that they couldn't get past. There was the man, healed. Whatever they could say about Peter and John, all the questions that they would ask, they couldn't get their minds past the fact that he was healed. And he had been healed in the power and by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name Peter and John had ministered. The plain testimony of the man's life bore testimony to the source of the power. And the leaders could say nothing against it. Today, as we gather in church, we seek a blessing for ourselves. We come with our lives empty and we hold them up to the Lord to pour of His blessing upon us, so that we've got something to strengthen us and encourage us as we go out into this new week. But as we seek a blessing for ourselves, we must also surely seek something that will spill out of our lives and will infect and provoke curiosity in others. That somebody might meet us along the street. Where were you going when I saw you on Sunday morning? Can I ask you a question that, oh, I've always wanted to ask you, but I've never had the courage to ask you. Can I ask you a question? Why do you go to church? That kind of thing. So that then we've got the opportunity to answer with testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our lives have therefore got to be transparent. They've got to be clear, testifying to the Lord. Sometimes you hear people sailing two sheets to the wind. Sometimes you find people sailing bare poles. Sailing terms when you reduce the amount of canvas because the wind is up. Sometimes we can be like that, or Christians can be like that. Bare poles. Nothing distinctive. Nothing that's attracting attention. As close to the world as possible. As tolerant of the world as possible. The path of least resistance. That's not what we've got to be. We've got to stand out and stand up for the Lord whom we love and whom we look into this morning. So that's the second group. We've looked at the disciples who were disputing, the friends who were doubting. Let's go on to look at the third group, the Pharisees. Oh, they were filled with disbelief. They were the real opponents of the Lord and all that he did. Let's try to fill in something of their thinking and their condition. One of the marks that are given to us in the Old Testament about the coming of the Messiah, one of the marks that was given to us of the coming of the Messiah was that he's going to heal the blind. He was going to give sight to the blind. Clearly as it's set out in the Old Testament, and now it's happening in their face. There they are, and they're seeing it happening. Now logic would kick in there. And logic would say, well, that's what is said in the Old Testament, and that's what's happening here. Therefore, the conclusion we come to is that Jesus is the Messiah. That's the logic that we're forced to go along with. But not them. Oh, they were disbelieving Pharisees. They wanted to remove every testimony about Jesus. The questions that they asked weren't to provoke or to promote faith and trust. It wasn't to make the people follow what was being said. No, the questions that were being asked were to intimidate. Because we're told by the parents, remember that the threat that they had made, these words spake as parents because what? They feared the Jews. Why did they fear the Jews? The Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. With that kind of intimidation, you can understand why they were speaking. And there it is, evidenced in their own lives. This is Jesus? Oh, no, it isn't. We don't want anything to do with the Christ. The Messiah before you? Oh, no, it isn't. Let's think of something else. Let's try distracting people. Let's ask other questions. How did it happen to you? How did it happen to you? Come on, tell us. The way in which they were distracting. Not who did it, but how it happened. We want to understand the process. Tell us about the mechanics of it. So that we can understand the words. So that we can understand the actions. But remember, there is no guarantee of professing faith as a reality in our soul if all that we're looking for is just simply to have a more clearly defined vocabulary. We all have terms, we all have words about Christianity. We all have terminology that we've been brought up with, that we've been taught from our youngest of years. We all know who and what a sinner is. We all know the ABCs of the gospel. We know what faith is. We know what these terms mean. But the most important question is, what do they mean to me? Is there a personal dimension to all of this? We can be distracted, you see, and we can lose sight of the main things. How did it happen? Not who did it. Therefore, the question must be for ourselves, where are we looking? Oh, we've got problems about this thing and that thing. We've got a difficulty, you know, when people tell us about the Christian faith, you know, I just can't get my mind past human responsibility. You know, I just can't get my mind past the sufficiency of Scripture. You know, there's this problem, there's that problem, and there's the next problem. And we can all bring out problems from our own lives. And here, this man cuts across it all. And he says, never mind these things. There's something much more important. I met someone. I met someone who healed me and who gave me spiritual sight. Let's get things in balance here. Let's get our mind fixed upon the center and the thing that's important. Let's get our mind fixed upon the one who is vital to know. This man dragged these Pharisees back to the important things. Time and time and time again, we can wander and stray away into the byways of Christianity. And time and time and time again, God takes us back to the one thing that we need above everything else, to know Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. There are the cares of this world. Remember the way, the familiar parable of the sower. There's the seed that lands amongst the weeds. The things of this world that grow up quick, that choke the growth of the seed of the Word of God. There's all of these distractions round about us every day, turning our minds away from what we've hearing here this morning. Never allow the distractions of the seed in the weeds to affect the interests of our soul. Never allow the distraction of the seed in the weeds to affect the interests of our soul. That then is the third group of people, the disbelieving Pharisees. That takes us to the last thought of all. One person, the man himself. And was he determined? Here we have a man with a resolve, a determined man. Here is a man that's speaking out of energy and strength. One thing I know, once I was blind, now I can see. An ignorant beggar. Perhaps because of that we can think of him coming from the rough side of life. But he was utterly convinced of the truth of what he had experienced. There was no doubt or dubiety with this man. I was dark until a moment ago. I couldn't see a single thing of beauty. But now there's something burnt deep in my soul. Now there's something burnt deep in my life. There's something vivid, personal, something powerful that I will never forget. And I'm not going to allow you to forget it either. He knew so little. But the meeting with Jesus turned his life right way up. He knew Jesus to change everything that was out of sync with him. He knew Jesus to put right things that were wrong in his life. He had discovered essential things. Oh, nothing like all his answers to all his questions. But the important thing had been dealt with. His life was changed. And he was determined to tell others about it. Like we said, people will come with all of their different questions. They'll come to the Bible looking for answers. And sometimes people who come and they don't find them and they just walk away and they dismiss Christianity and says, well, if that's your Christian faith and you can't answer the question I've got, how many angels can you get on the point of a needle? That's the kind of question that some people ask. And if you can't answer it, there you go, I'm away. This man wouldn't allow anyone to walk away. This man wouldn't allow anybody to walk away without, first of all, buttonholing them and telling them what he himself had experienced. He would insist upon putting before them the thing that's important that he knew and felt and that they had to experience themselves. Jesus Christ has healed me and given me spiritual sight. Not where it happened. Not how it happened. It's not when it happened. The important thing is Has it happened? Do we know that change for ourselves that we can speak of? Do we know the change that this man experienced? To turn away from a past life of darkness and drudgery, and to know a light coming in to change the way we live. This man had a confidence that could not be shaken. This man had a determination that was quite remarkable and impressive to tell people of what Jesus had done for him. You cannot but grasp hold. There's no doubt with any one of us as we read these words that what this man knew was something real to him. This wasn't an act. This wasn't a show. This wasn't a performance. He was a man, a rough, ready beggar from the side of the road. And now he can speak about Jesus. To explain that change, only one explanation will do. He knew and he experienced the power and the touch of Jesus upon his life. That's what he had and that's what we need. We need it to begin with when we come to know him for the first time. When we come to know him as this man knew him, of sight being given in his blindness. But it is an experience that we need to be repeated often along our Christian journey to be refreshed by the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ to us, that he would meet us from time to time along the way, and that experience would so vividly impress upon our souls of his grace and his goodness to me, that we would have the same resolve and determination as this man had to tell others of what the Lord has done for us. Today then, here today the Lord sets before every single one of us the most important experience of all of our lives. We're all different. We're all varied. We've all got problems and anxieties and fears, but there is one most important meeting. There is one great event. There is one vital experience. A meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he alone can touch my soul. He alone can give me understanding. He alone can turn my life completely around. Just the same way as he turned this man around. Just the same way as he gave him a new purpose. A new determination. He was never the same again, having met with Jesus. And that is what we all need. One thing important for us. That we can speak and testify like this man. Once I was blind. But now, I can see. Let us pray. O gracious Lord and God, we need thy Spirit to be at work amongst us. We need thee, O Lord, to take our lives and to turn them about, to open our eyes to see ourselves, thy Spirit to convict us of our need, to show to us that we're lost and helpless without thee, that we might cast ourselves upon thy mercy. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst visit us and that thou wouldst work amongst us in these ways. So often we have other emphasis placed before us. So often, Lord, there's other things explained and put down as the work of thy church upon earth. But Lord, we know for ourselves. We know for ourselves that there is but one thing. One thing that is vital and is needed. It is what we've been thinking of this morning, to have spiritual sight. And so therefore, Lord, we cast ourselves upon thee and thy mercy. And we pray that thou wouldst do for us as thou didst for that man so long ago. Thou art the one who changeth not. Visit us, Lord, and bless us then. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 16 at verse 6. 16 at 6, unto me happily the lines in pleasant places fell. Yea, the inheritance I got in beauty doth excel. There again you have the wonder that we've been just thinking of that blind beggar and the beauty that he got. I bless the Lord because he doth by counsel me conduct, and in the seasons of the night my reins do me instruct. Before me still the Lord I set, sith it is so that he doth ever stand at my right hand, I shall not move be. Because of this my heart is glad, and joy shall be expressed, even by my glory, and my flesh in confidence shall rest.